Good morning online. If you're watching with us, we're really glad to be together today. And one thing I've learned about living in this great city is that we hate to wait. See, you probably hated that just then, all right? We hate to wait, don't we? We live in a culture with a currency of now. We live, and I don't care what kind of delivery it is, or if it's same-day delivery on Amazon, or it's 20-minute delivery of groceries, you run out of petrol, you can have petrol delivered to your car. We live in a culture of yalla. Right? We hate to wait. In fact, humans are wired, and we do hate to wait. There's all sorts of scientific studies done that we indeed, humans, don't like to wait. And it's one thing to wait for a package or to wait for some food to be delivered, but it's a whole different category of waiting when we're waiting on things unknown. There's not a progress bar to tell us when the wait is over, or there's something heavy in our hearts. Then we really do hate to wait. In fact, waiting can break our hearts. When we're waiting on God to answer prayer, and we cry out and we say, God, please heal my loved one of chronic pain. God, please spare their life. And yet God seems silent. It can break our hearts. We can find ourselves weak and weary from waiting. When we ask God, God, please provide a job for me, provide a visa for me, provide financially for me, but God doesn't seem to answer those prayers. We can find ourselves weak and weary as we wait. As we wait to feel fulfilled, maybe you're not weary, maybe you are worn out because you've been spending every single weekend evening seeking the best and the fastest and the most exhilarating experiences, and you're just waiting to feel fulfilled. Maybe the fear of missing out has you completely strung out on experiences that are unsatisfying. You see, when we wait for a really long time, when we find ourselves weary and weak with waiting, we can face situations that seem really bleak. Praying for that loved one to trust in Jesus, their eternal future can look bleak. Or we're asking God to provide and the visa has run out of time and we have to go back to our home countries and maybe that situation is bleak. Or you're asking for God to restore a relationship that seems broken and it looks like the outcome of the relationship looks bleak. Whatever it is, there are times when our hearts are heavy, weak, and weary with waiting. Have you ever experienced that? Experience that moment where you're just waiting and you're frustrated with waiting or you're stressed out with waiting. We're going to see good news in God's word today. We're going to see two profound truths that we can hold on to, and those two truths shape our action, propelling us forward, giving us momentum when we might feel stuck as we wait. We're going to see in the book of Daniel, we're finishing our series called The Faithful Foreigner in the book of Daniel, and we're going to cover three chapters today. Three chapters in the book of Daniel. We're covering three chapters, not because we have to rush and finish the series, but because those three chapters are one unit in the Bible. And so we're covering one unit in the whole Bible. So three chapters is more than we usually cover. So we have one of two options as a group. The first option is that we cover every single word in every single verse, and it gets really confusing together. It would take us about 3.5 to 4 hours, but we have other services that we have to do. So we're doing option two is, if you commit to reading chapters 10, 11, 12, I want to give us some things that we can look for as we read, some ways for it to make sense so that as we go into God's word, we can be reminded of its content. So after the service, do you commit to reading Daniel's chapter 10, 11, 12?
Yes.
Good. This section, you guys are really committed. Everybody else?
Yes.
Okay, good. So when we get into Daniel 10, 11, 12, what we see in Daniel chapter 10 is our first truth. And that first truth is that God gives strength to the weak. God gives strength to the weak. Look at it. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. We haven't seen Daniel be called Belteshazzar, and we saw it in chapter 5. We haven't seen it in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. And it's a reminder for us, the reader, that this is a foreigner in a foreign land whose name had been changed, and he's trying to be faithful to his God in a foreign land. It says the word was true and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. He's getting ready for this vision. Okay, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen. That's his vision. He sees this man clothed in linen. And then he describes this man clothed in linen with a description that's very similar to other descriptions of a messenger from God, or God himself, giving a message to his people. This description of this man is the same in Ezekiel 1, Revelation 1. If you want to go home and study this for yourself, read the description in Daniel, then read the description in Ezekiel 1, read the description in Revelation chapter 1, and you'll see it's a very similar picture, all right? And it helps Daniel to become the faithful foreigner, all right? So this person's belt of fine gold, his body was like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. This powerful voice. And so Daniel is about to receive this vision as a faithful foreigner. In fact, we see that Daniel is a VIP to what God is doing. He's this VIP. He gets the VIP pass to see these heavenly battles, these spiritual battles that affect the physical world. He has this VIP pass, and there's only one. He's the only one that gets to see it. It's confusing in chapter 10 of what is actually going on in the spiritual realm and how it impacts the physical realm, and Daniel gets to see this. Like a behind-the-scenes pass. It's like backstage access. It's amazing. Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me, he says, did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Daniel, as he receives the vision in verses 8 and 9, and then again in verses 16, 17, 18, 19, we see that Daniel was weak. That Daniel was weak, and he continues to say how weak he is. It says, he was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. So he is on the ground, face to the ground. He's so weak. And verses 16, 17, 18 talk about how weak he is. In verse 10, it says, and behold, a hand touched me. And we see that God now is going to strengthen the weak. That God strengthens the weak. It says, a hand touched me and set me trembling from being face down to now he's on his hands and knees. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Daniel, God has heard your prayers. The prayer in chapter 9, God has heard that. God is answering this, Daniel. And we see Daniel is strengthened to receive this vision. In verse 18, it says, again, having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. That he has this strength now to receive this vision that's going to trouble him. And the vision is quite troubling, and he sees the spiritual battle in the physical world, and it's mind-boggling to him. And he's only standing because God has lifted him up and has given him strength. And we see Daniel knew what we have to embrace as faithful foreigners. Daniel knew that faithful foreigners recognize their deep dependence on God. Do you depend on God as a faithful foreigner? Do you know that this battle that we face is not of flesh and blood, but of the spiritual world? When you face troubles or you're waiting on a situation to resolve, do you try and take matters into your own hands or rely on others in your community to solve it for you? Or do you cry out to God saying, God, you're the only one that can solve this. God, I have to be dependent on you. Chances are, when you face situations and you're waiting on God or you're praying and you're feeling weak, you have one of three responses. If you come from a more individualistic culture, a culture more focused on the individual, you think to yourself, I have to help myself. No one is going to help me. I have to help myself. I have to have a business plan out of this. I have to have enough money to get myself out of this. I have to have the relational capital so I can get WASTA out of this and I can, you know, pull some strings and people I know. I have to pull myself up out of this situation so that I can rescue me, right? That's the individual culture. The second response is if you're from a more community-oriented culture, a more collectivistic culture, you realize, no, look at the individuals. They can't do things on their own. Of course they need others. And you may think, instead of I have to help myself, you might think, my community will help me. My community will help me. Surely my community will give me money if I need money. My community will find me a job if I have to find a job. My family back home can support me if I need help. Surely my community will help me. And if anyone in my community needs support, I better be sure to support them because if I'm in need, I'm going to have to get support from them. There's a challenge, though, that either yourself or your community doesn't have access to the power or resources that God has. I don't care what community you come from, your community cannot out-resource God. Amen? Your community does not have more power than the Almighty God. Amen? So if we don't rely on ourselves and we realize our community can't bail us out, and maybe you have realized you failed yourself and you've been failed by your community, then if you realize you can't do it yourself and you're failed by your community, you can find yourself in a situation where you feel helpless and hopeless. Where you feel helpless and hopeless, saying, God, I've tried everything. I've reached out to my community, and so now I've got nothing. I'm just stuck. You might find yourself stuck feeling hopeless. God, I've asked you to heal this person, and they're not healed, so I'm just going to give up on praying that. God, I've asked for a job, and I can't get a job, and so I'm going to give up on that. No, be reminded, if you feel weak, be reminded that God gives strength to the weak. He gives strength to the weak. There was a man in our church family that last year was asked to do something that went against his convictions of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He knew that if he did what the company was asking him to do, that he would be without a job. And he had his convictions. He wanted to live out his faith, that a living faith shows power of a living God. And he continued to live out his faith. He let go of his job. He lost his job. He lost his job, and after he lost his job, he lost his place to live, and he and his family were searching for a place to live. And as they were searching for a place to live, I started to talk with him, and as I got to talk with him, he continued. He didn't say, all is hopeless, we are so helpless. All he said was, hey, we have some extra time. How can we serve God in what he's doing? How can we point other people to how good God is? And as I was looking at him face to face, I thought, God, this is a great example that even though we're helpless, we're not hopeless. He had such hope. I want to encourage you, if you feel helpless, you are not hopeless. God gives strength to the weak. Are you weak? Yeah? Turn to your neighbor and say, I am weak. All right? Now, men, take a deep breath. I'll even give you this one. Men, turn to someone else and say, compared to God, I am weak. Good. Did you hear the octave drop in the room? Yeah. Compared to God, I am weak. But the good news is God gives strength to the weak. Amen? Good. That's the first truth. Second truth, God gives hopes to the gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak. Hope when it's bleak, that situation that seems impossible, you've been waiting forever, you know you're weak, it just seems hopeless. No, no, no. God gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak, all right? Chapter 11 is the bleakest chapter. It tells us some horrible things that will go on. It's also incredibly confusing. Chapter 11 talks about a dynastic prophecy. It's the only kind of dynastic prophecy in scriptures that talks about a whole bunch of details of things that happens, but names no one. And if you've read chapter 11 recently, you realize this is really confusing. Wait, what's going on? Here's a quick outline if you read it yourself, all right? In verses 2 through 19, you'll hear a lot about a battle of the north, a battle in the south, a king of the north, a king of the south, and they kind of go back and forth with power. And as they go back and forth in power, attacking each other, north to the south, south to the north, then God's people are stuck in the middle, all right? And God's people get caught in the middle in verses 20 through 35. And then it takes a break in 35. We see 36 to 45. It's just the bleakest situation for God's people. It's also the haziest part of this vision, of this prophecy. It's the least clear in the whole chapter. And then there's hope for God's people in chapter 12, all right? The very beginning of chapter 12, even through resurrection, that God's people, even if they face death, still have resurrection to look forward to. It's the clearest teaching of resurrection in the Old Testament. Chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 11, between the north and the south, it is so clear of who it applies to after the prophecy was given. It actually, some scholars say that Daniel, this part of Daniel was written after history occurred and the blanks were filled in and then it was inserted back into Daniel afterwards. I actually think, what if God actually knew what was going to happen in the future? He said what would happen in the future and then it happened. That's the clearest point, that Daniel wrote down this prophecy and it happened. If you study chapter 11, here's a chart that I found really, really helpful in a book called Interpreting Daniel. And it talks every single verse where there's a king of the north and the king of the south, every single verse can be tied to a historical figure. These are real historical figures with real armies in real places. And you see that exactly what happened in chapter 11 goes back and forth. And you can see how it pans itself out in history. Any history buffs in the room? Does anybody love history? Chances are you're probably taking a picture with your phone so you don't have a hand to raise, all right? It actually happened. What happened in Daniel chapter 11 took place. Took place up until verse 34. We see it actually happened. The baddest guy that we've seen, we've talked about him 2 weeks ago in Daniel chapter 8, is a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes is referenced. He's the guy that's Antiochus the Fourth on the chart here. Antiochus the Fourth, we see, that did some really bad things, and things got really bleak for God's people. Look in verse 31 and 32. It says, "Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." That this horrible villain will come in, set up the abomination that makes desolate. We talked about it in chapter 8 2 weeks ago. He came in, he dedicated their temple to Zeus, he set up false idols, and he sacrificed unclean animal on their altar. It was horrible. I mean, this guy was a horrible villain. And we see also reference to this abomination that causes desolation, or the abomination of desolation. We see it referenced in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, it says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel," that's where we're in now, "standing in the holy place," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." So there's this is in context in the New Testament of looking to the end times when things are really bad for people, really bad for God's people. This is how you're going to know. If you thought Antiochus Epiphanes was bad, it's going to get a whole lot worse. And we see in verse 32, I love the encouragement that even in verse 32, did you catch that? "But the people who know their God shall..." stand firm, and take action. That God's people aren't bothered by this. They're not trampled over this. That even though evil rages against, God reigns over. We see God is victorious. Do you believe that God gives hope when it's bleak? Yeah. Anytime we look through prophecy, we can try and figure out, well, does it mean just Antiochus Epiphanes or something else? And think of it like a telescope, all right? One of those long, extendable telescopes, all right? If the telescope is short, then you're looking at it and you say everything was fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes, and moving forward, we don't have to worry about it. But if you have an extendable telescope looking into the future, you see it was fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes. It was fulfilled in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and it will be perfectly wholly fulfilled in the future when Jesus comes back. And then we get to the most confusing part of this whole vision. This is like a foggy area. It's a foggy vision covered with privacy glass that's all foggy with a blindfold on. You get to just peek through. And it's incredibly complex. It's incredibly debated, all right, of chapters 36 through 40, right? Some people, one view, says that all of this applies to Antiochus Epiphanes, and others say, no, this applies to partly Antiochus Epiphanes and a super villain, the worst villain in all of the Bible, called the Antichrist. Right now, in the passage in Daniel, there's some mystic cosmic language that is introduced at this time. There's this language of time of the end. And also, verses 40 to 45, they don't directly apply to Antiochus the Fourth like the verses around the 30s, 31 to 34. And so we see that there is this time of being fulfilled, that it will be bleak for God's people, but God gives hope when it's bleak. In fact, if you look at the structure of chapter 11, we see that there's this pattern that a kingdom rises and then it falls. The kingdoms try, but then God is in control of all things. Kingdoms try, but God. Kingdoms try, but this happens. The word but is all over the text, all right? Verse 4, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, 14, 12, it's all over the text, and we see this pattern happening all over chapter 11, that God is sovereign in all things. So, knowing that God is sovereign in all things, verse 44 says, but news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. This Antichrist, this horrible villain of villains, will not prosper. That God wins in the end. If you want to read more about the Antichrist, you can read these passages. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the Antichrist. Revelation 13 talks about the Antichrist. And 1 John 2 says that you have heard that the Antichrist will come. In fact, many Antichrists have already come. Right? And when sometimes if you've grown up in the church, this word Antichrist, you think it's like the Antichrist. Right? You do. And it is scary. Anybody who's against God, it should scare us. But Antichrist, we can break down. There's two parts of the word Antichrist. And I know you're brilliant. I know you can figure this out. All right? The two parts. The first part of Antichrist is anti. That's right. See, I told you, you're brilliant. 100%. Anti. And the second part is Christ. That's right. So Antichrist is someone who is anti-Christ. That's right. Someone who is against God. Someone who is against God, who even claims to be God himself. No matter how bad things get, we know that God gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak. Even if it's believers face death. Even if believers face death, we see that God brings the dead back to life. Look in Daniel 12. This is the clearest teaching of resurrection in all the Old Testament. And look at this hope that it infuses God's people with as they hear that this great leader is coming to not just go against God, but to claim to be God. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation. Till that time, things will be bleak. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. And anyone whose name shall be written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. So first of all, we look at verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life. Who wants to be resurrected to everlasting life? Let me see your hand. Yeah? Really, that's it. I thought there'd be more. Who wants to be resurrected to everlasting life? Okay, good. Okay, all right. Now you're awake. All right. And then some shall to shame and everlasting contempt. I won't have you raise your hand because that's tragic. Now, the deciding factor of everlasting life and shame and content, is it you're a really good person? Is it that they were faithful to the end? No. There's one deciding factor, and we see that in verse 3. Those who are wise. Raise your hand if you want to be wise in this case. Yeah, okay, there you go. Yeah, all of us do, right? Now, wise means you're not smart. It doesn't mean that you figured stuff out. Wisdom is not an attribute. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a person. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:24. It says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, Jesus, that is, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And even us as a church, our job is to make God's wisdom known, the person of Jesus, to be known to the world. Look what Ephesians says. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. If you know Jesus, do you have boldness? Yes. Do you have access? Yes. Do you have confidence? Yes. Yes. Now, if you have confidence, say yes like you have confidence, all right? Do you have confidence?
Yes.
Yes, we are a community that has bold access and confidence. We know that God gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak, ultimately through the person of Jesus. Because people opposing Jesus will come. They will come until Jesus comes back and God's plan for the world is complete and Jesus is the one that's seated on the throne. There will be people that come back and they will try and take that from him. So we know God gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak. We are a community. As a church, we want to display God's manifold wisdom to the world. And that's why we've created communities like this at 11 o'clock, like the community online, like the community that was at 9 o'clock the hour before, the community at 1 o'clock, the community at 7 p.m., the community at Creekside Hotel at 9, 11, 1. And I tell you, we take this really, really seriously. We want to display this wisdom, this hope that we have in Jesus to everyone. So we need to pray about this because we're really delighted to tell you today that at Creekside with 9-11-1, Lord willing, in February, we look forward to launching a 7 p.m. community at Creekside to reach more people. Amen. Amen. 7 p.m. We have a slide on it. I want you to take a picture of it, to pray over this, because we look forward to the many more that can hear of this manifold wisdom of God, this hope that we have, the hope that we have in Jesus. Because in the evenings, a lot of people right now are working. And many people who don't want to travel 35, 40 minutes down to the south to hear about the wisdom of life in the person of Jesus, we want to open up a community at Creekside at 7 p.m. So we find ourselves in this situation where God gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak. And you might face a situation right now where you're saying, well, that's great, but I keep praying to God, I keep asking God, and he's silent. That I've been praying to God to heal a family member or to relieve me of chronic pain or to heal a broken relationship. I've prayed so much, I just give up. Like I'm just done. I have no strength left. I want to encourage you to remain faithful. Remain faithful. If your family member still has life and breath, there's still hope of that restoration of relationship. You may find yourself weak and weary, facing a bleak situation, saying, I tried everything I could in Dubai. I haven't received that visa. I haven't received that. Now I have to go back to my home country and it looks so bleak. I want you to know that you still have hope in Jesus because you carry the good news of him back to your home country. Remain faithful. We can find ourselves so weak and weary that we're unable to move. Be encouraged that God gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak. And then we see in Daniel at the end of chapter 12, after all these visions and really confusing things, God gives a very clear action to Daniel. And it isn't Daniel just believe hard enough. No, it's not Daniel, just believe in me. No, I love what God says because God already assumes Daniel believes. God gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak. So he says, Daniel, get on with it. I have strengthened you. I have brought you up to this place where I have given you life and breath. Daniel, remain faithful and get on with it. Daniel, get moving. Get on with it. Yalla, Daniel. Come on, what are you doing? Why are you being weak and weary? No, you have the strength and hope that God has given you. Daniel, get on with it. Yalla, Daniel. Just look, here's God's directions to Daniel, all right? We're going to see God's directions to Daniel. In verse 8, it says, I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? God, this is so weird. What does it all mean? And God says, Daniel, yalla, Daniel, go your way. Daniel, go your way, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time. And many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. The wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. And you may think, wait a second, is it 1,290 or 1,335? Or what about the other days here? And it's about 3.5 years. What does it match up with? It's confusing because the point is, Daniel, don't figure this out. You don't have to figure this out. Seal it up. And then verse 13, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Daniel, what are you waiting for? God gives strength to the weak, hope when it's bleak, so get on with it. Get on with it. Move on with it. And so you may have come here today and you find yourself praying to God and you're like, God, I have nothing. I could barely even show up to church. God, I feel weak and weary. I'm so tired of waiting. I want to say if you have come here, you have life and breath in your lungs. You know that God is in control of all things. So let's be strengthened by God and get on with it. You may say, God, I am without money. I am without friends. I am without relationships. I'm without a spouse. God, I am without a visa. I'm without plans, but I am not without hope. God gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak. So let's get on with it, huh? Because here's the good news, and this is what encourages us. We know in the end, when Jesus comes back, when God's victory is final, this is the end game that we have to look forward to. In Revelation 21, it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God gives strength to the weak and hope when it's bleak. Amen? So let's get on with it. Father, we thank you so much for this reminder in your word in the book of Daniel to remain faithful. Would you encourage us when we feel weak that you give us strength? May you give us your hope when the situation seems bleak. Father, may we be reminded that there is nothing that can stop our unstoppable God. As we face injustice, as we face broken relationships, as we face heartbreak, Father, as we face big questions, we know that you have brought us here today, given us life and breath, to renew our trust in you and then to get on with it. Show us what that looks like in the future for your glory, Father. We submit all these things to you as your children. With broken hearts, we come to you, and some of us are laying down and we need you to strengthen us. Would you remind us of the strength we have in your Spirit? Father, for those of us facing bleak situations, show us that even though we're helpless, we are never hopeless. Thank you for turning our eyes to the final victory of Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray all these things through the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.